Sing number 202. Number 202. What will it be to dwell above
and with the Lord of glory reign since the last knowledge of His love?
No heart can fill. just noting that the writer
M simply noted in the back of the little flock as Swain noted that this hymn was composed in 1792. So here we had one that had the expectation of the Lord's coming. And what a joy and thrill it is to sing those lines, "What will it be to dwell above?" And it goes on to say, "Since the blessed knowledge of his love so brightens all this dreary plain." Like we just ask the Lord's help for the meeting to follow. Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for the rich treasury of hymns that we have in the Little Flock Hymn Book. We think of this hymn composed many years ago by this individual who had before him or her thy soon coming again. May that be the hope of each one of us here. And so we would just think of the meetings to follow. We would seek thy help in terms of the portion suggested, that each one of us might be attentive to thy word, and that thou give us that convenient meat for our souls. We seek this in our Savior's most worthy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
In our prayer meeting, we had several scriptures read from John 14, brethren, and it's on my heart. If there's nothing else, I would suggest that we read that chapter.
Sounds really nice, Brother Bob. It'll be encouraging.
We're thinking the same thing in the first hymn in this meeting. We had the Spirit of God mentioned as that one for the wilderness, also brought out in a wonderful way in that chapter.
John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I have said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence.
Perhaps it helps to get the context by going back to the last verses of the previous chapter, where verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So they were troubled in their hearts. He says, I'm going away. And you can understand why they were. But I think this is so beautiful. Then the first verse of our chapter, let not your heart be troubled. Oh, brethren, we have so much in what the Lord has given us to strengthen us so that our hearts are not troubled. And I like to connect this with a verse in the 12th chapter where the Lord Jesus, speaking of where he's going, says in verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So that as the Lord Jesus looked forward to what was before him and going to that cross, his soul was troubled. Can we ever understand what that means? The cross. But now he says to us, let not your heart be troubled. Oh, brethren, the work of Christ has set us in a position of unchangeable favor in the sight of God. And we live in a world where there's a lot of trouble, and sometimes our hearts are troubled. How wonderful this verse, "Let not your heart be troubled."
I wonder if we could just back up a little bit more from where you were in chapter 13 to the first verse of chapter 13. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And this upper room ministry is evidence that the Lord Jesus is expressing his love to the disciples and bringing them into the revelation of what is going to take place. And the relationship, even though there was going to be a distance from the Lord, he wanted to give them light and understanding as to the place they were going to enjoy with him for all eternity and what they could look forward to in his return for them, to take them to be with himself. And you just think of the heart of God we have in chapter 15. I call you in verse 15, "I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." And so this is the spirit of the heart of the Lord Jesus in opening up to us the reality of the future of relationship with him. It's wonderful, isn't it? That what brings us this information is the very heart of God expressing itself to us in relationship and affection.
The same things that troubled them, I think, really trouble us as well. The Lord in chapter 13, as our brother read, had told them that Peter was going to deny him. He also told them there was going to be a betrayer among themselves. And he told them, as we read, that he was going to depart. And I feel the same way that many of us, and if you haven't, you probably will before the Lord comes, if he waits a little longer, have had those who have been dearest brethren that have fallen away in the path of faith. Those that we looked up to. Peter was the leader of the 12. Those that we looked up to. And something came in and happened, and it just has been tremendously discouraging. Those that we thought were believers, and it turned out in the end, we don't even know if they are. And we walked with them, had companionship with them. A complete defection from Christ. And I have to say, at least for myself, there's an old brother I wish I'd see him come in the front door of the meeting room and hang his hat on the hook and take his seat in the meeting room. Help us, minister to us. He's with the Lord. He's not going to come through that door. These were overwhelming things for us in our lives, and they were for the disciples. And what does the Lord say? You believe on God, believe also on me. Didn't they believe on him? He means, I'm going away and you're not going to be able to see me, and you're going to have faith in believing on me when you can't see me, in the same way you believe on God now and you can't see him. The stay for your soul in the midst of troubles in my soul is a man that we can't see who's at the right hand of God, and faith
and trusting on Him, not just believing in Him that He exists, but on Him, trusting on Him. And so He's gone away, but He's there as the object of our hearts to believe on Him as the stay of our souls in the midst of every kind of trouble. And I think the things that are taken up in chapter 13 are the things that have affected us most and most deeply in our lives.
And when we focus in faith on Him, we actually see Him, don't we? As it says in Hebrews, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. How do we see Him? By faith. It's very real, brethren. Very real.
So this chapter starts with the exhortation not to be troubled, and towards the end it speaks of the peace of the Lord that He leaves with the disciples. It's been said that peace is not the absence of war, but it is the absence of fear. And I think we could also say it's not the absence of trouble, but it's the absence of faith. And so we have this chapter, which it's a good exhortation for us all. We have in the next verse this hope of the Father's house and so on. And you might think that's really something that all this old folks enjoy. And it is. But you know that hymn we sang, and Bruce mentioned Joseph Swain. He was 31 years old when he wrote that hymn, What Will It Be to Dwell Above? 31 years old, and he had that hope in him. He died 5 years later.
It's so nice to see that we have brought before us the person of the Lord Jesus here, where it says in verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I was just looking at a verse in the 17th chapter in verse 24. It says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Then it goes on to say that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Yes, heaven will be a marvelous place, but what makes heaven so special is the presence of the Lord Jesus and ourselves being united with Him.
And it's beautiful in verse 2, brethren, that He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He doesn't say in my house, but in my Father's house. Why is that? The Father's house, brethren, is the place of the enjoyment of the Father's affections, that place that He enjoyed from all eternity. Oh, what a blessed place that is. There's really not more than one house in heaven. It's the Father's house. The word in the King James uses the word mansions, and that kind of gives the idea sometimes to people that there are many mansions up there, but the word is abodes. There's little abodes. I shouldn't say little because Scripture didn't say that, but there's abodes in that house. One for you, brother. that I can't fill, but there's one for me that you can't fill. Everyone individually appreciated. I told this story before, but I must say I got such a pleasure out of it. There's a brother here that is the oldest son of our brother Blanco Garcia in the Dominican Republic. He lives in a place called Loma Alta in the north of the country. I think he said he was 93 years old now, and he had 18 children. He has 18 children, I should say. So the last time I was up there, I said to him, Brother Blanco, which of the 18 is your favorite child? He just looked at me and shook his head. That was his response. Everyone is special in its own way. And that's the thought of, in my Father's house are many abodes. Oh, brethren, to be introduced into that house, into the enjoyment of the Father's love. I've enjoyed it. If you go back to chapter 1 of John's Gospel, you remember later on in the chapter, there are two disciples that hear John say, Behold the Lamb of God, and they followed Jesus. Verse 38 says, Jesus turned and saw them following, saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to be, say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. But if you look back at the, in the same chapter, in verse 14 it is. I'm sorry, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Where was his dwelling place? The bosom of the Father. The place of the enjoyment of the Father's affection. That which he enjoyed from all eternity and continued to enjoy down here in this world. Now he wants us to know that we are going to have a place like that in the Father's house above. Oh, brother, I can't grasp it very well, but we can enjoy it in the measure that we can. Lord, help us.
I remember standing in front of Buckingham Palace and looking at all those rows of windows, and there's so many rooms in that palace, many abodes, but I had no place. I had to stand outside a gate. There was no place for me there. Thinking of him preparing that place, he prepares a place, his own place, the place of a son in that house. And his entrance there is a glorified man. The moment he, if we can put it that way, step foot there, that place for us in the Father's house was prepared. The cross in chapter 13 that he speaks of going to prepared us for the place. But his entrance to the Father's house, into those courts of glory, prepared the place for us, the place of a son. And it's beautiful that he says that, because this swelling storm of animosity and hatred and the cross that was before him. And he says, I'm going away. Going away, why? Are you going to get out of here and leave us behind? No, I'm not running away. I'm not running away from what's coming. I'm going away to prepare a place for you so you can be with me. I'm not running away and leaving you behind. I'm going to prepare a place for you.
James and John wanted to be on the right and the left hand of the Lord. But the Lord says, Well, he says, can you indeed drink of the cup that I drink of? And so on. They say, yes, we can. But the Lord says, it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. There's going to be no little corner cabin in the corner of Glory Land. It's for them, maybe not just James and John and whoever else is worthy of the right hand of God. Perhaps we'll all have the sense that we're on his right and his left.
When you think of it, brother, as the Father's house, there are no aunts and uncles in the Father's house. There are no grandchildren. There's no extended relations. They're all children. All of God's children will be in his house. You know the Lord Jesus is your Savior. You're one of his children. All of his children are going to be in that house. I'm speaking of the present dispensation, but as a particular place that we enjoy, there will not be any looking around and saying, oh, Uncle so-and-so is not here. He didn't receive Christ as Savior. There's an empty seat. No. Every seat will be filled. None of his family will be missing. All of his children will be there. Every single one. And I can't conceive of any difference in the Father's house of nearness to the Father with all his children. As you say, the brother said, I love them all the same. In the kingdom, there's going to be distinctions. There's going to be rewards. There are going to be those things. And the disciples, in connection with what our brother brought out, spoke of in the kingdom. But the Father's house for all eternity, the kingdom's going to be delivered up to God. It's going to come to an end. The Father's house is never going to come to an end.
Just looking at a verse in Luke chapter 14, you mentioned that house being filled. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And so it will be filled, won't it?
Just wondering if I could make a practical application here, and I don't mean to lower the enjoyment of what the Lord Jesus is sharing with us, but I'm just thinking of our own homes and our own houses. Do they reflect the joy and the anticipation, the enjoyment of our children, as it were, speaking of their home and their father? Could it be that through the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, our own lives in the relationship of family that we enjoy, there could be this beauty of a home that we would want others to share in. We would want others to enjoy the fellowship of and the relationship that exists. Could this be found in our families? I bring that out as just a practical application that we would want this reflection in our home.
Following on with that thought a little bit, as a father, I like to have my children in my home and around my table. And the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our learning, for our encouragement. And I found encouragement with respect to our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this. When you look in the temple, Solomon built chambers in those in that first temple. And when you look in the restored temple in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, there were chambers and store places in that house. And when we look forward to the temple that'll be rebuilt in the time of the Lord's reign here that Ezekiel talks about, there are chambers and dwelling places for the priests there. And I see in that just a picture of what's in the Father's heart, that for thousands and thousands of years, He has wanted His children around Him. And He looks forward to having us there in His house with Him.
That's 1 Kings chapter 6, isn't it? It's really beautiful to get that connection. In verse 5 forward, if you want to read that, there were chambers built around the temple where the priest would reside when they were doing the service of the temple. But it's the picture of that, isn't it? Many abodes.
There's a striking verse in connection with those chambers in the book of Nehemiah. If we look at the last chapter, Nehemiah, we see that there was declension and failure that came in. Verse 7 of that chapter, Nehemiah is making another visit to Jerusalem. It says, "And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber," and so forth. He had to cleanse those chambers. So there was a departure from the original purpose, wasn't there? And so there had to be that cleansing that came in.
It's such a blessing, brethren, that word, "my Father's house." And it goes along with John's ministry, which focuses on the family of God, not the church of God as such, but the family of God, which we know is the same really, but it's a different focus. And if you look down through this chapter, how often that word "Father" is mentioned. Amazingly wonderful, brethren, that we can look up into the heavens and know that the God of the universe is our Father. The relationship, that's what God has prepared. Abraham was called the friend of God. Wonderful place he had, but he didn't know God as Father. Moses spoke to the Lord face to face. Wonderful position he had, but he didn't know God as Father. But when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, the first person he met was Mary Magdalene. And his message to her was, "Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." From all eternity he had known God as Father, but now because of the work of redemption, we can be brought into that place of nearness to God as Father. Brethren, we need to just enjoy that in our hearts.
The Lord's coming in verse 3, for many, many years, perhaps quite a bit really of the church's history, was taken as the Lord coming for you and I individually in death. And that hymn that we have in the appendix, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing," not all the verses in that hymn are included, and there's a good reason why. One of them, and I probably won't quote it exactly, is, "Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Carry me to realms of endless day." What is he singing in that song? He's asking the Lord to come and take him in death. Because they didn't understand the hope of the church and the any moment coming of the Lord Jesus to take us to be with himself. But that's what the Lord's speaking of here. Not coming in death. Many, many hymns, if you look at them, many included in our hymn book but have been altered or certain verses dropped, spoke of the Lord coming in death for his saints. But that would be a hope not in life. That would be a hope in death. I hope to die and the Lord to come for me at death. But here he says, I'm coming for you. He's speaking of all of them to receive you unto myself, not to receive you where I go, but to receive you where I am. It's himself that's in view and having his own caught away from this scene to be with him where he is. It's himself that he has as the object for our hearts in his soon return. And this is collectively. This is not him individually coming in death. But our hearts can get kind of taken up with those hymns, and we sort of don't realize sometimes the words that we're singing.
There are two succinct words that are used here in connection with place. It's where and there. In the Old Testament, we see several succinct words used in connection with time, when and then. But here, it's almost simultaneous, isn't it? Where and there.
Well, this is given as a comfort for our hearts, isn't it? But the wonderful thing here is that the Lord is expressing what is so dear to his own, that there, that you, to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the longing of the Lord's heart, isn't it? And that comes out in John 17. We see there at the end of the prayer of the Lord in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's his longing. Ephesians 5, we see there that he's going to present the church to himself without spot, to wrinkle, a glorious bride. And in the Father's heart, house, that's really the grand thing, isn't it? To be with the Lord where he is. This is really his longing. And it should be ours as well, but it, just the love that's expressed in these words is tremendous.
Peter speaks of the exceeding great and precious promises. Verse 3 has one, brethren, I will come again. Since he said that, he has not come again. We wait for that at any moment. His coming again. Like you say, brother, it's a collective thing. It, to receive you, that's plural, unto myself.
If it were death, Paul says to depart and be with Christ. That's death.
That's right.
This is, I'm going to come and receive you to myself. Very different expression. This isn't departing to be with Christ. This is him coming to receive us to himself.
This is a promise that would be kept. I was just thinking, in history, there are sometimes people that make promises. During the Second World War, we know that the United States Army and Navy had to depart from the Philippines after the Japanese had invaded. And the American commander at that time, Douglas MacArthur, made a very bold statement. He said, I will return. And of course, there was no certainty in connection with that statement. He did return, and he was welcomed back. But again, as humans, we can make statements, but there's no certainty connected with that.
I wanted to make some comments. Hopefully they're helpful. It's not real teaching, I would say, but I just want to think about how I've viewed this chapter for many years. So you might be in this room viewing this chapter as something that a bunch of older people who are going to die pretty soon and have a lot of troubles want to read because they want to go home with the Lord. Now, if you've never had that thought, you may not be an honest person. When I was a young person, I wasn't looking for the Lord to come. I don't always look for the Lord to come, even at my age. I want to change that view in your mind. This is not an escape from problems, then that's why we're talking about the Lord's coming. Yes, when problems and pressures hit you, this is my go-to chapter. You are right. But when you really love somebody, you want to be physically with them. I do have the Spirit of God in me, and so the Lord, the Holy Spirit's in me all the time. But as I'm getting older, I realize I want to physically be with people that I love. That is why I am here in New Jersey right now. One of the reasons. I want to be with people physically that I love. And the Lord Jesus wants your company. And if you understand the concept of Ephesians 5, that you are one with Christ, once you get a hold of that, I did not understand that for years. I probably didn't understand that till maybe this year, that you're actually one with Christ. So you should want to be with him because he certainly wants to be with you. Let's change channels here. There's a lot of people that are having a lot of problems right now. If you want to pretend there's no problems in your family, in this area, your extended family, then you're not being real. You're not being honest. I want to read you a little flock song that everybody has in their hymn book that was sent to somebody because they were going through a really tough time. I don't know of any medicine that is better than this song right here. And I'm not against medicine. Hymn number 127. How blessed a home, the Father's house. There love divine doth rest. What else could satisfy the hearts of those in Jesus blessed? His home made ours, his Father's love, our heart's full portion given. The portion of the firstborn son, full delight of heaven. Oh, what a home, the son who knows he only all his love and brings us as his well-beloved to that bright rest above. Dwells in his bosom, knoweth all that in that bosom lies and came to earth to make it known that we might share his joys. Oh, what a home, their fullest love flows through its courts of light. The Son's divine affection flows throughout its depth and height, and full response the Father gives to fill with joy the heart. No cloud is there to dim the scene or shadow to impart. Oh, what a home, but such is love, this is the thing, that he must bring us there to fill that home, to be with him and all his glory share. The Father's house, the Father's heart, all that the Son has given, made ours, the object of his love, and he our joy in heaven. This is probably one of the deepest hymns in this hymn book. The point is, you might be healthy in the back seat of this meeting room, and that's great. And you might not think about the Lord's coming, but I just want you to think about this. Do you want to be with somebody that you love, that gave the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you? This helps me want to listen to this chapter.
There aren't many descriptions, really, of the Father's house in Scripture. But I've just enjoyed that the account of the prodigal son perhaps gives us a little glimpse of the Father's house. As the hymn writer put it, "Come, the Father's house stands open with its love and light and song." And I thought of the difference between Paul and his ministry and John. John speaks in this gospel of the Father's house. Paul, and later on in Revelation, he's caught up and he sees what we might call the kingdom glories of Christ. And he gives an extensive description of what he sees. Paul is caught up to the third heaven. He said, it's not lawful to say what I heard up there, I saw up there. And I tend to think when Paul was caught up to the third heaven, he sees more of those things that we might connect with the Father's house. He says it's beyond description. That which pertains to the kingdom and kingdom glories, full description in Scripture, but when it comes to the Father's house, that house of light, of love and song, it quickly comes to the point where it defies the ability to be described.
Just want to read a verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." Paul could say this of the Thessalonians, but I think we can apply this to the Lord in regards to you and I. And, you know, it's true what our brother has been saying. There are times when my desire to be with Christ is defective. But his desire that I would be with him is never defective. And he, I think we can use the words from this verse, can describe it as a great desire. He wants to see your face. He wants to hear your voice. And heaven is not complete to him until you are there. And I think, you know, it's a better thing to rest in his desire that I would be there than it is for me to rest in my desire that I would be there. And that he would feel that way about me, and you can say that about yourself, that he would feel that way about you, blows my mind. But it's true.
We sometimes look at that verse, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." We often appropriate that for ourselves, our joy in the Lord. But I believe it really brings before us the Lord's joy in having us in his presence.
One thing that might hinder us from anticipating this blessing that the Lord Jesus wants us to enjoy is our inability to understand how suited we are for it. So sometimes we look for suitability from within, but it is the value of the person and work of Christ that has made us suitable. So there's nothing to hinder us from being able to anticipate this, knowing that it's going to be without spot and blemish. It's in love, and it has not depended upon what we have brought to God, but it has depended solely on what he has done for us in making us suited. So we don't need to be in fear of our own lack of suitability. We may not be in the enjoyment of these things because our life isn't lived in consistency with the nature we now enjoy.
in verse 4, the Lord makes a leading comment, "Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And it brings out the obvious question from Thomas, and I think it's a question each of us would share to a comment like that from the Lord. And Thomas says, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" But I think the answer is beautiful in connection with what Phil has been sharing and what we just had in connection to our response. Jesus says unto him, "I am the way." And that's the reality of what we have. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is in him. This is the way. He is the way. And if we want to know more about that way, it's through the Lord Jesus.
And not only does the Lord say that he knew the way, he says, "You know whither." He was going not back to a place. He was going back to the Father. It's a person he was going back, just as it's a person that we look for coming back for us. He was going to a person. He was going to the Father. He says, "Whither ye know." How did they know? Because he had perfectly manifested the Father to them. They had seen the Father in Christ. He was not only the way, but he was the display of the one in perfection that he was going to.
I find it very interesting, brethren. In this chapter, you have three apostles that we don't hear hardly anything about otherwise. And they ask questions. Here, Thomas in verse 5. Then Philip in verse 8. And then verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot. But how those questions opened up, gave opportunity for the Lord to open up the truth. And I think it's something for you to think about, you younger brothers. In the reading meetings, sometimes things are not clear. Learn how to ask appropriate questions. It does help open things up. And sometimes you have questions, you say, "Man, I don't want to show how ignorant I am, but maybe there's a lot of others who have the same question." So I just want to encourage you, it really helps to open things up when you ask good questions.
Some have found Paul at times with the questions asked in this chapter because of the ignorance that went with it. But what were they occupied with in their questions? Jesus and the way. What was Judas occupied with at this moment? He was out selling his Lord, betraying him. What a better occupation they had. Does it matter if the questions were from a place of ignorance and not knowing? It was a good occupation.
The more we learn, the more we realize how little we know.
We think of the question that the Lord put to those two disciples in Luke chapter 24 as well. "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Now, some find fault with these two, indicate that they perhaps are types of a backslider, but I believe that they were concerned and occupied with the Lord Jesus. And it goes on to say in verse 21, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done." So I believe that there was occupation with the Lord. Perhaps their eyes were holden, as it says, that they could not see him. And sometimes we enter these times in our lives when we cannot see clearly. But the Lord Jesus is ready to remove those mists from our eyes. I think of a story that was told some years ago. There were those in England that were waiting to hear of the results of a battle taking place over on the continent. The English forces were arrayed against the French, and they wanted to know what the outcome would be of the Battle of Waterloo. And they had devised a system to relay a message across the channel as soon as that battle was over. And just as they were getting ready to send that message over at the conclusion of the battle, they got the first half of the message. Wellington defeated. Well, there was despair. But then the fog was removed, and the rest of that message came across. Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. And that changed the whole situation, didn't it? And so our eyes have to be open fully to really appreciate what the Lord has done for us.
The two on the way to Emmaus, Brother Bruce, their eyes were holding, but their hearts were burning.
Yeah. Why don't we sing 127? 127.
How blessed the home.